Who among you eats breakfast regularly? How about lunch? How about dinner? Who snacks in between sometimes? How about every day? Have you ever had a stick of meal and money was tight? Ever have to work through lunch to get something done without eating lunch? Or maybe eating lunch as you're working? You ever have to be going someplace and you're driving a long distance and you don't want to stop, so you don't eat? I imagine that most of you, not everybody here, has done one or all of these things. How about today? Right now. Okay? Are you on a schedule? Do you eat breakfast at 7:15 every day? How about lunch at 11:30? Well, see, that way you can get that 4 o'clock early bird special. Now, I don't know you folks, so this might go over your head. Anybody watch The Big Bang Theory? Y'all know Sheldon, right? Sheldon has everything in his life scheduled, from the amount of time he spends brushing his teeth to exactly when he has to have his pancakes served. I don't think he would work too well at the all-you-can-eat buffet. Who's gone there? I can answer that one. Yes, I've gone there. So with all of these opportunities presented for eating, time and place. 4 o'clock special at Bob Evans. I don't know if they do one or not. Bob Evans. Breakfast at McDonald's. Andrew likes breakfast at McDonald's. In fact, breakfast is the only thing I like at McDonald's, so now that they serve egg McMuffins all day long, when we go to McDonald's, guess what Larry eats? Larry gets an egg McMuffin. But our habit of eating regularly on a schedule is something that's kind of new in historical terms. We have a style of eating here in the United States. And I'm not talking about the weird, high-end, upper elite, $4,000 for a steak kind of cooking. Just that we're very different from what occurred in Jesus' day and time. You've heard the expression, 3 squares a day? They used to promise you, well, you join the army and get a place to live and 3 squares a day. You know, that would have been unheard of. Another thing that would have been odd for them back then is today, what's our biggest meal? Dinner. Back then, it was lunch. Actually, up until a very short time ago, it would have been lunch, and dinner would have been just something to have at the end of the day. This idea of breakfast, lunch, and dinner is embedded in our culture. Now, when our son was very young, about 4 or 5, something like that, Andrea would say to him, get close, to noon, she'd say, "Hey Jay," that's our son's name, "Hey Jay, are you hungry?" And Andrea, what would he say? When he was asked if he was hungry, he would ask, "What time is it?" Because that was embedded in him. I have never, ever understood that schedule thing. I think we should eat when we're hungry. Now, I quit eating breakfast. My mother was a proponent of the 3 squares a day kind of a deal. I quit eating breakfast when I was about 4. A cup of tea was my breakfast in the morning. They wouldn't let me have coffee when I was 4. They were mean parents. Skipping lunch and not eating lunch came a little bit later in my life because I either had things to do or actually after college and first graduate school, if I ate lunch and then went back to sit in my office, what happened? I couldn't eat lunch. Now, if I was working physically, out doing yard work, chopping trees, cutting grass, whatever it might be, I don't get hungry. And again, as y'all can see her, she's kind of smiling and scowling and rolling her eyes at the same time. And you know what? Sometimes I forget about dinner. Early yesterday, as a matter of fact, I asked him, "You would like me?" Oh, no. Sorry. I said, "Would you like me to grill something for dinner tonight?" He said, "Sure." Well, I forgot to take anything out of the freezer. So what did we have for dinner last night? We had bread and butter. I baked a loaf of bread yesterday, so we had that for dinner. Sometimes, if I'm not careful, I can go a couple days without eating. I ain't thinking about it. Now, that lady over there, Andrea, she makes sure that I get fed, even when I don't want to. You ever scrounge for dinner, you know, and make anything fancy, or you fuss at the kitchen and you just go get leftovers and pull them out if you want to? We sometimes get to that point, and Andrea says, "You hungry?" I said, "No." So she goes and scrounges something. So as I smell it, I get hungry. So I start eating. Just goes to show that when I don't want to eat, she gets me fed. That is an important point. She gets me fed. Because that is a major part of what is being told in the story we read about Jesus in Matthew. Andrea's out of it now. You can forget about her being mean to me and making me eat. But the people who came to Jesus came to him to be spiritually fed. And they brought sick people with them. It says he healed their sick. So they brought sick people with them to be healed. They wouldn't have forgotten to bring food. But they weren't planning on an all-day affair with Jesus. They weren't planning on a potluck on the end. They probably were expecting the program, the good quotes are a program, to last as long. But you know what? Nobody left. Or if they did, it was so few that Matthew doesn't tell us about this. But by the way, this story about Jesus is the only story that is found in all four Gospels. I think that might make it important if all four of the evangelists put this in there. Yeah, this is important. Nobody left, but they weren't planning on food. But somebody, and Matthew doesn't tell us who, somebody brought some food over. It really doesn't matter who brought them, these five loaves and two fish. What counts is the size of the larder. Five loaves of bread and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. That's it. The disciples said, "Well, send these people away. Let them go scrounge on their own." No. Jesus said, "You got five loaves and two fish. Feed them." Now, unless these were really, really big loaves of bread and huge fish, they were not going to be able to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. If the disciples had brought these victuals, it would have been kind of a scant meal for them. Can you imagine five small loaves of bread? It was probably barley loaves, about that big, right? Five loaves of bread, two fish, which are probably split 13 ways for the disciples. Jesus, how much would you have had for dinner? Not much. So what would they do? What could they do? Put yourself in the place of the disciples, and Jesus walks up and says, "Okay, you too, right there, you too. You got the bread, you got the fish, go feed these 12,000 people that are standing there." And they're going to look at Jesus like he's nuts. Even with all the miracles they had witnessed, even though all the teachings they had heard, they would have been scratching their heads. So what could they do? They fed them. That's not quite true. Because Jesus said, bring me those five loaves and fishes. And then he blessed them, and he broke them up, and he handed out the people, the fish to the people through the disciples. And when they were done, picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I was reading about this, actually, last night, in a commentary, and they made a comparison. We think about 12 baskets of leftovers, that, you know, pretty good-sized leftovers. From 12,000 people, I'm making that number up, those 5,000 men, women, and children here. And what I read was the analogy, you have a barbecue outside with a big family reunion, and you have 150 people show up. And at the end of the feeding, you have one package of Oscar Mayer wieners left over. What if, some of y'all are laughing, so you probably come close to that kind of experience, right? They're cutting it pretty fine here as to when and what people are going to have. No waste. So if you think about that analogy, there's no waste with 12 baskets left. It probably would have been eaten later anyway, but there's no waste. Cutting it fine. The people who came to see Jesus that day, first for the teaching and then the feeding, they had a BOGO. You know what a BOGO is? I hope. Who buys BOGOs? Yeah, you buy one, get one. Well, Jesus wasn't charging. So it was maybe free one, get another or something. We have to make up a new acronym. But they came and they got a BOGO. They got the words of Jesus, and then they got fed by food, physical food, given them by Jesus. But there's more. Because before this feeding took place, they got an appetizer. Jesus healed the sick people. So they came to hear Jesus speak. They did that. And then they got healing from Jesus. And then they got fed dinner. Why? Think about it. Jesus, I told you, just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered, was executed. And I would imagine that Jesus felt pretty lousy. Now, we believe that Jesus is God, right? Anybody who doesn't believe that, I'd have a conversation with you if you like. So that means Jesus knows that John has been killed already. Jesus knows it's going to be the end result of John. But Jesus was a human being. The tomb of Lazarus. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. He was unhappy. He was sad. He was hurt that Lazarus had died. So I imagine that when Jesus finds out that his cousin has been executed, he's feeling pretty lousy. But when he gets to the beach and he sees the crowds, he had pity and healed their sick anyway. As lousy as he felt, as maybe depressed as he felt about John, he went on anyway. That was their appetizer. They got healed. What a day that must have been. Healing, teaching, eating. Remarkable. What I would have given to have been there. And I don't even like fish. But I love Jesus. Did Jesus give me fish? Did Jesus give me a fish? Well, I'll eat the whole rest of that. So what's the story about anyway? I've gone this way, that way, that way, that way. Is it really about the physical feeding of this 12,000 people that are gathered there? From essentially nothing. Or is it about the teaching that went on that we really don't know about that happens between verses 14 and 15? If you read 14, it says he healed them. If you read 15, it says if they were feeding him. There's nothing about his teaching that goes on. He must have been teaching between that time. Or is the story really just about the healing that took place? And the answer is yes to all three. And it's about much, much more. But the bottom line, little boy in Sunday school, about 6 years old. This is not me either, nor is it my son. This is somebody else, not the family. So I'm not picking on anybody. And a 6-year-old boy in Sunday school. And in order to be advanced to the next class. Everyone in that class had to remember, memorize, and be able to recite a portion of scripture. And this little six-year-old boy was given the 23rd Psalm to memorize in the King James. He worked at it. He struggled. He ran it back and forth. When you were 6 years old, did you have a little bit of problem with the language of the King Jimmy? I think we all did. Some of us have problems with that language today, but I'll tell you, it's the most beautiful. It might not be the best version of Scripture. It's not bad. It might not be the best, but the writing sure is. So the little boy, he went over and over and over and over and over and over these words until he knew. He had them. He had them down pat. He remembered. So a faithful Sunday comes up. Little boy goes up and gives his, not this little boy, another little boy goes up and does his memory section. Then a little girl does, and then a little boy does, and he's having problems. And he makes it through it. Then a little girl gets up, and she's having problems. The little boy's getting nervous now because he's coming up, and finally he gets called up. And he walks up to the microphone. No trepidation. He knew exactly what he was going to say. And he gets up there. And his mind goes blank. And he looks out at this 25,000 people in the congregation looking at him. When you're six, and you look out at you, you see 25,000 people looking at you. The little boy's mind is blank. And then he starts, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know.
Done.
I have a feeling that's a true story. I don't know that it is. It might be something that was made up, but I think the true story sounds like it. That's the bottom line, folks. That's the bottom line. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all you need to know to live life every day. You need to know no more than that. And we don't realize that. That's the bottom line. This passage has so much stuff in it. I could go on and on and on and on. That's not only a preacher problem, that's a Larry problem. I go on and on and on and on. But I'm going to end it real soon here. Believe me. This is not one of those 14 endings that a lot of preachers come up with. This, I am going to end it. Because this, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I need to know, leads into, what do we do about it? What do you, they point fingers again, what do you do about it? We need to heal and teach and feed the world. Jesus tells us to do. We need to bring Jesus out of ourselves where, you know what, most of us keep him hidden pretty well. Unless we're in a safe place like here, at work, or in a foursome playing golf, or in a recreation center or something, we keep Jesus hidden pretty well. And we don't do a whole lot of good when we keep Jesus pretty well inside of us. And we also need to bring Jesus out of our cloistered societies and buildings. Like here. Say the name of Jesus in here, no problem. Right? I can pick on any one of you, I think, and say, okay, hey Bob, stand up and make a proclamation that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And he's probably going to do that. He's probably not going to have books and things thrown at him. He's probably going to get a round of applause. But we're out playing poker one evening, and I say, hey Bob, stand up and tell these other guys that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He might say, maybe they don't want to do that here. But we have to. We have to bring Jesus out of our buildings. And we have to bring Jesus out of our expectations. Because Jesus expects a lot from you. From us. Because Jesus expects us to what? I just said it. Heal the world. Teach the world and feed the world. as his representatives. You think about the word representative or represent? Pronounce it differently. Represent. Every one of us who call Christ as Lord and Savior need to represent him because we are ambassadors. You don't need confirmation by the Senate either. We are all ambassadors for Christ. Jesus said, go and make disciples of everybody, of all the nations. Baptize them, teach them, and learn them all of my commands. That's what you got to do. That's what I got to do. That's what we have to do. Because that's what God tells us to do. So, when your new pastor comes, he'll do it next week. Actually, wait till the 1st of September. I'm going to have a couple weeks settled. A new pastor comes in. Go up to him and say, hey, Steve, how can I represent Jesus to the world? And you know what? If every one of you does that, he's going to go, wow. If one of you does that, he's going to go, wow. It's probably a bigger exchange there. You want to help your new pastor. If you want to help this congregation. If you want to help the cause of Christ in this world, get out of here and do it. You're the ones who need to do that. And that's all I have to say about that. That's as far as going to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words you have given to us. And I ask that the words that I've just said, make them have meaning to your people gathered here. Motivate all of us by your word, that we may truly go out and represent you to the world without fear. And just do it for you. Help us, we ask in Christ's name.